Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, June the 7th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to allow us to follow your word as closely as you will lead. We thank you that all of what you have said in advance was clear and precise and is being revealed to us day by day. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to give us the strength that is necessary so that we might walk according to your will and be obedient to your instruction. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today I'd like to share an article found in the Independent Review, and it was written in the fall of 2014. It's the Independent Review, Volume 19, number 2, in the fall of 2014. It's significant because the title of the article, of course it was written by Anthony Gregory, that's G-R-E-G-O-R-Y, but the title of the article is Rise of the Warrior Cop. The title again, Rise of the Warrior Cop. And the subtext of that is The Militarization of America's Police Forces by Radley Balko. And of course, he's writing out of this book written by Radley Balko, but the title of the article is Rise of the Warrior Cop. Now, what I want you to know is that this was published back in the fall of 2014. The fall of 2014. Here's the article. There exists no broad coalition critiquing domestic police. Left radicals in the 1960s decried their militarism. Conservatives favored stronger police powers through the 1980s. In the next decade, disasters such as Ruby Ridge and Waco convinced many on the right that federal law enforcement was becoming militaristic and excessively violent. Their criticism subsidized during George W. Bush's war on terror, and of course they began to change their minds. But recent news has begun to awaken Americans across the spectrum to the danger posed by cops. Now, of course, let me say this was published back in the fall of 2014. All right, the Independent Review, continuing. Journalist Radley Balko provides some of this valuable history in his book, Rise of the Warrior Cop, The Militarization of the American Police Forces. His reporting on police abuses helped save a man from death row and never ceases to raise blood pressures. His newest book carries immense potency, page after page delivering incisive and enraging indictments of modern law enforcement trends. Balko concludes that America today isn't a police state. Far from it. On page 336, we might forgive someone for concluding differently based on the frightening erosion of due process rights and amplifications of state power, Balko documents, although he is correct that it would be foolish to wait until it becomes a police state to get concerned. So he's saying here in this book, it's not yet a police state, but it appears to be getting there. Continuing, Balko prefaces his accessibility to the history of early American policy with a provocative rhetorical question. Are cops constitutional? Although he says that there has never been a serious constitutional challenge to the general authority of police, he also cites legal scholar Roger Rootes, who has written that for more than a century, modern policing techniques have fundamentally altered the balance of power between the citizen and the state in a way that would have been seen as constitutionally invalid by the founders. Now, let me say it again. He is not talking about what is happening in 2020. This is published back in the fall of 2014, which means, of course, that all that what we see happening now did not begin now. Continuing. Indeed, Balko hails the supposedly Third Amendment law as not just a prohibition on peacetime quartering of soldiers in domestic homes, but a more robust expression of the threat that standing armies pose to free societies. It represented a long-standing, deeply ingrained resistance to armies patrolling American streets and policing American communities. He returns occasionally to this symbolic Third Amendment in describing the tension between basic traditional liberties and anything resembling the modern police force. I have to stop again to say, this was printed in the fall of 2014. Continuing. Even older than the Constitution, the Castle Doctrine, firmly establishes in English law by 1572, held that before entering without permission, government agents must knock, announce, and identify themselves, state their purpose, and give the occupants the opportunity to let them in peacefully. British violations of this doctrine inspired the American Revolution. This principle stands in stark contrast to approximately 50,000 SWAT raids conducted annually in the United States, the vast majority to arrest suspects for victimless crimes. Conservatives think they embrace tradition, but history gives little reason to take domestic city police for granted. The first antecedent was Rome's Guard, to which Emperor Augustus designated many of the roles we now associate with a conventional police force. Medieval France had a national police force for a while, but the first modern police force as we know it today was created in 1829 in London by Sir Robert Peel, much to the chagrin of the public. Voluntary watch patrols were the first crime fighters in the colonial Northwest. Southern law enforcement had uglier origins. By the middle of the 18th century, every southern colony had passed laws formalizing slave patrols. In many jurisdictions, most notably Charleston, South Carolina, slave patrols would eventually morph into the official police force. Private individuals and communities enforced the law, imperfectly to be sure, but Balco nevertheless performs a critical service in demystifying an institution most people take as a given. New York City adopted a police force in 1845. Other cities thereafter followed suit. And during the progressive era, such reformers as Augustine Vollmer in Berkeley, California, created many of the modern features of police forces, even the office of police chief, which he was the first person to hold. Rise of the Warrior Cop focuses mostly on the past 50 years. Police brutality provoked race riots, which encouraged Los Angeles Police Department and Chief Darrell Gates to create the first SWAT team. Gates thought to ask the military for guidance in using Vietnam counterinsurgency tactics at home. Reacting to racial tensions, political assassinations, labor strikes, and 1960s radicalism, the Nixon era conservative law and order approach propelled police militarization over the next federal permission to use military taxes and weapons. Now notice what the author is saying here. They started out making sure that slaves didn't get away, and then all of a sudden they began to patrol the society, and then all of a sudden they began to use military tactics. Let me remind you again, I'm not reading about something that happened last week, or this year for that matter. I'm talking about something that was published in the year 2014. Continuing. But today these tactics, and decades later, are normal, it seems. Balco cites early examples of restraint in which domestic police ask for federal permission to use military tactics and weapons. But today, these tactics and weapons are simply unleashed. The drug war became the most important excuse for militarization in the late 20th century. Richard Nixon's Attorney General, John Mitchell, had made clear that the crimes that seemed to most worry the public, armed robbery and burglary, weren't the purview of the federal government. Moreover, there was no political benefit to prioritizing violence against persons or property, so the federal government targeted drugs. The common denominator among the groups, low-income blacks, the counterculture, and the anti-war movement, opposing Nixon's coalition, was also a part of the plan. The administration claimed in 1972 that $2 billion in property was stolen every year by heroin addicts. A White House press briefing put the figure at $18 billion. Yet the total value of all reported stolen property that year was only about $1.2 billion. After steadily developing the concept of a military police in the 1970s and the drug war, militarization of the police accelerated under Ronald Reagan, whose administration focused especially on relatively harmless marijuana for various perverse reasons. Reagan argued that drug use was responsible for big government, and in the same breath, he demanded that the government be given significantly more power to fight drugs. His administration involved both the Justice Department, which the Nixon administration had considered unwise, and even the FBI in the drug war, which J. Edgar Hoover had resisted. Indeed, the very first change in public policy that Reagan pushed through the Congress was in 1981 Military Cooperation with Law Enforcement Acts, allowing for much more military engagement in drug enforcement by the police. Now, the reason why this article is so important to you, and I'm reading it slowly, is because I want you to understand that all of what you're seeing now, the violence that is perpetrated by the police forces in every state, did not begin here. And the militarization did not begin here. It has been and will continue to be pushed forward in the future. You and I need to understand that there is an underhand, hidden hand that is driving the agenda that we see around us. But I want to say again, it did not start in the year 2020. For that matter, it did not start after the election in 2016. It has been on its way for a while. Listen to this. In 1986, Reagan signed National Security Decision Directive, which designated illegal drugs a threat to U.S. national security. President George H.W. Bush mostly followed Reagan's lead. Bill Clinton was superficially more liberal, but continued the trend. Community-oriented policy services threw billions at police departments under the pretense of hiring whistling, baton-twirling officers to the neighborhood beats to rescue kittens and maybe guest umpire the occasional Little League game. But many police agencies were actually using the money to militarize. Barack Obama had increased funding for such programs also. From the 1960s to today, Congress and the courts, cheered on by conservatives, have gutted due process protections, destroying the Castle Doctrine, and virtually erasing the distinction between cops and soldiers. The Fourth Amendment ban on unreasonable searches and seizures is basically meaningless. In many jurisdictions, search warrants can be approved by magistrates who needn't even have any legal training. A 1984 study of the warrant process in 7 U.S. cities by the National Center for State Courts found that magistrates spent an average of 2 minutes and 48 seconds reviewing affidavits before almost always approving the warrant, search and seizure warrants. Almost every civil liberty has suffered under the drug war. Meanwhile, deception has become part of the police job of description. Balco cites a damning survey of Chicago judges, prosecutors, and defense attorneys. 92% of judges said that police lie at least some of the time in open court. The rise of the warrant cop contains too much good material to justify
are leaving this out. We have to just give you the information, but we would suggest that you read it for yourself. Balco describes how civil assets forfeiture and federal spending grossly distort local law enforcement incentives, such as successfully fighting crime. That could hurt a department's ability to rake in federal money if they just fought crime. The book gives gut-wrenching accounts of innocent people killed by police in raids over marijuana, sometimes at the wrong house. Let me stop again. The article is being written and published back in the year 2014. Continuing, these raids, which very often turn up nothing, traumatize people for life. Police now frequently shoot harmless dogs belonging to suspects or victims. The system is really very serious. For example, between 2002 and 2008, elderly Brooklyn couple Walter and Rose Martin were wrongly raided by the NYPD more than 50 times. SWAT raids now target entrapped gamblers betting small sums. Charity poker nights, doctors who allegedly overprescribe pain meds, and regulatory violations. Cops in Orange County, Florida, raided 9 barbershops in 2010. 34 of the 37 arrests were for barbering without a license. Federal agencies from the Food and Drug Administration to the Consumer Product Safety Commission have their own SWAT teams. Calmly knocking on doors or arresting suspects while they're walking would work almost every time, and no evidence shows that the SWAT approach is safer. But the policy has inertia, and police enjoy the thrill of the SWAT and the knock on the door and the break in and shooting people. Neil Franklin, former Maryland narcotics cop, calls it a huge rush. Those times when you do have to kick down a door is just a big shot of adrenaline. Stephen Dowing, who worked in the LAPD when Gates was developing SWAT, agrees. It's a rush, and you have to be careful because the raids themselves can be habit-forming. When a SWAT approach might seem justified to stop an urgent threat to life or liberty, Officer Safety mandates caution. During the 1990 Columbine shootings occurrence, as students held a sign in the window announcing that their teachers were bleeding to death, the police stood back. Though there were eventually 800 police officers and 8 SWAT teams on the Columbine campus, the SWAT team held off from going inside to stop shooters Diane Kolbogue and Eric Harris because they deemed the situation too dangerous. Now notice what this article is saying. It's comparing some of the things that have been done. And what I've noticed here is so powerful, and I've just gotten halfway through. There's not a way to finish this article in the time that we usually have. But I want you to understand that this has been on the way for a while. The name of the article again, the title of the article is Rise of the Warrior Cop. And this is describing things that happened before 2014, but it was published in 2014. It goes all the way back to Nixon. It goes all the way back to showing some of the things that Nixon did and some of the things that Ronald Reagan did that are very similar to what this president did the other day with his policemen and his soldiers as they cleared out the park in front of the White House. Exactly that kind of activity was carried on by these presidents back in their time. This has been happening for a while. It did not start out that way, this country did not. But this is the direction in which it is heading. In fact, it is not heading there. It is there right now. The title again, The Rise of the Warrior Cop. It is not surprising that the pictures that we see on television today are pictures of soldiers who are standing in front of the White House or in front of the Lincoln Memorial, without any kind of identity whatsoever. And we will deal with that as in a future program. But again, I want to say for perhaps the 20th time during this broadcast, The program that I read today, the article that I read today, was published in the year 2014. And what we're seeing now is a moving forward of exactly the same. The Rise of the Warrior Cop. It is about a book written by a man named Radley Balco. And the title of the book is The Militarization of America's Police Forces. Now, you and I need to understand that this is just a description of where the country is headed. You and I must be ready for all the other things that are happening at the same time. You and I must be prepared for the persecution that will come against those who keep the commandments of God and who have the faith of Jesus. And until we are ready to be ready, then we will be indeed symbolizing everything else that happened. We will be a victim if we do not place ourselves in God's hand and allow Him to lead and to prepare us for the time to come. Today I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask that God will prepare you, to give you the strength and the courage and the faith and the endurance to stand with Him, so that you might be prepared for the time that is just around the corner. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you do. We thank you for the information that you give and for the warnings that you supply. We ask that you would fill us with understanding, that our hearts might reflect you in every detail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your Daily Briefing, June the 7th, 2020.